Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 20 in the New Testament. It's on page 1085 of these maroon Bibles. Acts chapter 20. And we're going to read the second half of the chapter from verse 17. And Paul is speaking here to a group of elders. And all that we have recorded here is for a reason. It is for our good. So really just one question today as we would read this passage, as we would think about it together. What does Paul, what does God want elders, that is ruling elders and teaching elders, what does he want us to do among his flock? Acts chapter 20 at verse 17. This is God's word. From Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." Amen. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his perfect word. You'll see on your order of service the words, "Why we have elders." So I just want to say for a couple of minutes why it is that we have elders, why we're doing what we are doing today. The Bible, God's word, has much to say about elders. There were elders in the Old Testament church. There were elders who were helping Moses. There were elders involved in the life of the synagogue and over the whole people of God. There were elders of the people in the time Jesus walked this earth. More particularly, there were elders in the New Testament church. Elders of the Jerusalem church received gifts for the benefits of the community. The same elders joined with the apostles to decide difficult questions at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas ordained elders in all the churches that were formed on their first missionary journey. Paul commanded Titus to do the same for the church in Crete. Indeed, Paul addresses the elders of the church at Ephesus as overseers, as we've just seen, or bishops. So we could actually talk about these men who are being ordained or installed today as bishop. Bishop Graham or Bishop Oliver or Bishop David. Not sure if they particularly want that, but that is a title they can have. Reformed Presbyterians regard the office of presbyter or elder as the same office as that described as bishop. There were bishops as well as deacons in the church at Philippi. Paul writes to both Timothy and Titus, telling them what qualities to look for in those who would be bishops. At the very foundation, the bishop or elder should be a Christian. Indeed, he should be a Christian of some experience and not a recent convert. Blameless moral character, teaching ability, a hospitable nature, patience, experience, soberness, leadership, and complete integrity are the qualities of character Paul, under God's authority, lays down for the office. What was the elder's function within the church? Some of these men worked particularly with the Bible. Theirs was a ministry of teaching and instructing people in the Christian faith. However, the main work of all elders was oversight. They were bishops who cared for the spiritual needs of believers, directing the young converts in the proper paths, strengthening weak believers in their faith, helping the immature to reach maturity, advising and counseling the solid saints that they might grow further in grace. Today we seek to reflect these two roles in the eldership. The minister or teaching elder is one who seeks to work particularly with the Bible. All elders, both ruling and teaching, have an equal responsibility of spiritual oversight over the body of believers. There are three simple but important things that come from this as we ordain and install elders today. Firstly, what we are doing is scriptural. We're not met here today simply to appoint certain men to sit at the front when we come around the Lord's table. And we're not doing what we're doing simply because we think it's a good idea. We are met here to ordain and to install bishops over this local fellowship of believers at God's command. What we are doing is also important. If they are bishops, and we are to take the New Testament seriously, then they must be respected for their work's sake. They must not be rebuked. Their advice and counsel must be sought, listened to, and enjoyed. We must, as it were, confide in these men, that they might help us in our Christian growth in grace. That is our responsibility as members of Gateway. They must equip themselves and so carry out their office that they might help us in our Christian growth. That's their responsibility. And what we are doing here today has great potential. We are not free to preach the gospel or to organize the church according to what we think is best. That would produce false Christians. That would produce an immature church. We have the Word of God to guide us in these as in all other matters of faith and practice. When we pay attention to its principles and order our churches accordingly, we can pray for true conversions. We can pray for the growth and development of mature believers. May God so make us conscious of the scriptural importance of these things, and so pour out his Spirit upon what we now do and upon its outcome, that we will see in this place a true calling of those God has chosen, the building up of such ones in holiness and their perfection on the day of Christ's coming, to the glory of the God of covenant grace. So I have some questions for each of these three men, and just please do bear with me. There are actually 10 questions, so this is quite a serious investigation about what these men think and believe. So I'm going to put the questions to each man, and you'll answer. I'll put the questions to all of you, and each man will answer for himself. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you believe the doctrines contained in the Westminster Confession of Faith, as received by the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland in the year 1647, and in the catechisms larger and shorter, to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God? And as such, do you acknowledge them to be the confession of your faith?
I do.
Do you believe that the worship, discipline, and government practiced and adhered to by the Reformed Presbyterian Church are founded on the Word of God and agreeable thereto?
I do.
Do you promise through grace to assert, maintain, and conform to the doctrine, worship, discipline, and government of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and that you will follow no divisive courses therefrom, either in theory or practice? Do you acknowledge the obligation of the covenants, national and solemn league, and the obligation arising from the swearing of these covenants by the Reformed Presbyterian Church?
Do
you consider the cause for which the martyrs suffered under the persecution in Scotland and Ireland to be the cause of God and truth, and in conformity with the nation's solemn engagements?
Do
you accept the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church and promise to adhere to and promote the same as God may give you opportunity? Are you willing to take part with us in the public service of Christ, not from ambition or any other carnal motive, but out of zeal for God's glory, love to the Redeemer, and an earnest desire for the salvation of souls and the promotion of the peace and prosperity of the Church? Do you accept the office of ruling elder in this congregation and promise through grace faithfully and diligently to discharge the duties thereof as they are laid down in the book of government and order of this church, caring for the flock of which you are called to be an overseer and submitting to the courts of this church? And then finally, do you promise to rule well your own house, to live a holy and exemplary life, to show liberality and zeal in promoting the honor and interests of the church, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, and to show yourself to be a pattern of good works and a lover of the peace and purity of the house of God? Could I turn now to the members of Gateway Christian Fellowship? Could I just ask those who are members, communicant members of Gateway, to stand as I just have one short question to put to you. And you can reply with, "We do." Do you promise, as much as you know your own heart, to be faithful, to pay faithful and careful attention to the guidance and to the direction of these elders, so that they would serve the Lord with joy and not with grief?
We do.
Thank you. You may be seated. At this point, these three men are going to sign what's called the formula of subscription. So I would ask them one at a time to come and just sign the pages over here. Oliver, if you want to come first. And as they're signing, I'll just read to you what it is that they're actually writing their names to. They're signing, "I believe that the doctrines set forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith, as approved by the Church of Scotland in her Act of 1647, and in the catechisms larger and shorter, and in the doctrinal and practical testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, are founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such I subscribe it as the confession of my faith." Let us stand as we pray together. Eternal God, you have founded your church on earth with the promise that the gates of hell will not overcome it. By your Holy Spirit, you have blessed and have guided your church in all generations. We thank you for your church in this land. We thank you for those whom you have called down the centuries to serve you in this church. We thank you for these men today, whom you have drawn to yourself in repentance for their sins and in faith in Jesus your Son. We thank you that you have called them into positions of leadership in this congregation. We now ordain David, your servant, into this office by the laying on of hands. We pray that you will bless each of these men through your Holy Spirit. Deepen their faith in you, our God and Saviour. Help them in their own quiet times with you to know you and to trust you more. Enable them to set a worthy example in their daily lives. Help them as they would lead their families with wisdom, with love, and with discipline. Help them to shepherd your flock in this place by getting to know them even better than they already do, by feeding them from your word, by leading them as you would wish, and by alerting them to what will harm their souls. Lord, help them especially as they would deal with those who are young physically or young in the faith, and with those who are straying or who are lost. Lord, help them to speak your word into those lives in love. Give them the joy of leading people to faith in Jesus. Give them wisdom in the courts of this church. Keep up their enthusiasm for your kingdom as they look to Jesus. And grant that at the end of their life, or when Jesus comes back, each in his turn may hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I declare that, David, you have been ordained and installed, and Oliver and Graham, you have been installed into the office of elder in this congregation. In the name of Jesus Christ, the sole King and Head of the Church, I admit you to the eldership here, and in token of that, I and the other men who've been serving on the interim session will give you the right hand of fellowship. Elections are about leaders. Later this year, the citizens of the United States will decide who they want as their new leader, their president. Unless something strange happens, it looks as if one possible president will be Hillary Clinton. However, she simply seems to say what the voters want to hear. And she does have a troubled personal life. The other possible president is Donald Trump, who wants to build a wall between America and Mexico, and who has said he wants to keep all Muslims out of the United States. It's possibly not a very happy choice. This week, in this country, we have an important vote of our own. We're not choosing a leader. We are choosing where we'll be led from. Is it from outside our own country? From Brussels in Belgium? From Strasbourg in France? Or is it from inside our own country? From Westminster and from Stormont? The message is from which leader? Can we trust? What is more important? Which choice will do more for the kingdom of God in this land? We have already had an election this year in this congregation. Very clearly, three men were nominated by those of you entitled to vote. And those three men were approved by the session that has been looking after us. And those three men have all said they are willing to serve as elders. And indeed, they have been ordained and installed today. With the American election, with our own vote this week, the rules for leaders are not very clear. Thankfully, the rules God gives us for leaders in His church are clear. Today, for a few moments, I want us to look at one verse from that passage in Acts that we read earlier. It's verse 28. Let me just read it now. Paul says to these elders from Ephesus, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And I want to link some of the other verses that we read earlier to that key verse. It really sums up what I want to call the life of the elder. The life of the elder. Because this tells you men who've just been ordained and installed what your job is. And it tells you, the members of this congregation, and friends too, what God expects these new elders to do. And what we have in these verses are the last words of Paul to these men. They are the elders he appointed in the city of Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. We have appointed elders for our work in this city, following Paul's pattern. As he says in verse 22, he is going to Jerusalem, and he doesn't know what's going to happen to him there. In fact, he will be arrested for his preaching about Jesus and the resurrection, and he will never see these men again. When you're speaking to someone for the last time, when you're not sure if you will see them again, you don't want to waste your breath. You want to say something important, something about life and death, something that they will remember. So that's what we have here. Paul tells these men how he has been behaving when he was living among them as a model for their lives. And Paul is also looking into the future. And from verse 28 on, he's giving these men instructions once he has gone. The Holy Spirit has seen fit to write these words down so that we have a record of what elders are supposed to do. And I want to divide verse 28 really just into two parts, with just a little epilogue at the end, a third part. First of all, the elders' personal life. And hopefully you'll see the reason why I've chosen that picture. A man with a plank sticking out of his eye, and a man here with a tiny speck in his eye. The elders' personal life. Look at the first part of verse 28. Therefore, Paul says, take heed to yourselves. Keep watch over yourselves. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Now that might sound a bit selfish until you realize what it means. As elders, you will be encouraging others to believe in Jesus, to feed on his word. Why would they listen to you if it's clear that you're not believing in Jesus yourself, that you are starving spiritually? Deal with yourself first, God is saying. In the words Jesus used, that's what the picture is about. How can you see to take a small speck of dust out of someone else's eye if you have a big piece of wood sticking out of your own eye? Deal with your own sin first before you can help others. Work on your own personal relationship with Jesus. And Paul does tell us a lot about himself here to give these elders a pattern for their lives. Look back to verse 19. Paul talks about serving the Lord with all humility. So there's something to pay attention to, men. Pay attention to your humility. As elders, you will be more visible than other members of the congregation. You will be taking decisions for the benefit of others. You have received a position of authority. Such things can go to people's heads. You need to remember where you came from, how sinful your heart is, what your particular weaknesses are, that you cannot do anything for God on your own. Now, this humility doesn't mean that you always let other people have their way. There are truths in the Bible that we must stand firm on, for which Paul will give his life. But it does mean that you are patient with those who disagree, not quarrelsome. Paul himself puts it in a lovely way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just turn over with me there for a minute. 2 Corinthians 4, page 1129. Second Corinthians 4, verse 7. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God has put the treasure of his word, of his salvation, of his new life into us. We are just clay pots. Our bodies will wear out, will return to the dust. We don't want people to look at us. We want them to look at Jesus. As you would pay attention to your humility, man, ask yourself this. Am I touchy? Am I sensitive? when someone challenges me or corrects me? Am I quick to own up when I've sinned against others? Am I wanting to know more of Jesus and his love, or am I happy with the stage I've reached? Secondly, pay attention to your compassion. Look again at verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears. And we actually see that in this passage. Paul weeps with these men in this passage. He's not lording it over them. He may be thick-skinned, but he's not hard-hearted. And he's just copying his master. How many times are we told that Jesus had compassion on others? Pay attention to your compassion. Before he feeds the people with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, aren't we told that he has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd, confused, lost, running into trouble? Aren't we told that Jesus wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus to see what harm, sin, and death cause in this world? Aren't we told that Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem that was soon to call for him to be crucified? Weren't we reading the other week in the Bible study on Thursday of the risen Jesus, the ruler of the universe, taking time to cook breakfast for his discouraged, cold, weary disciples? As elders, our hearts are to weep for those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to get close to people, even though that means that they may be able to hurt us. Members of Gateway and others, that means that you get close to elders, to these men, if you belong to this congregation. You trust them. You tell them what is exciting you and what is troubling you. And you listen to their wise advice. Thirdly, in the same verse, in verse 19, pay attention to your trials. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. There were those who were out to get Paul, to do him harm. And that was enough of a pattern in his life to be able to look into the future. Look at what he says in verse 23. The Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. If you understand John chapter 21 properly, we'll be coming to that on Thursday evening. Jesus is talking to Peter about an even worse future that Peter is going to have to face. There was a time when being a believer in Jesus was considered noble and worthy in this country. I actually think that countries in the East have a respect for Christianity that people are losing, or that people have lost in this country. So when you talk to people about sin, about the wrath of God, God's anger, about hell, which Jesus spoke of often, people will not easily accept it. But that doesn't mean you stop talking about these things. Understand that you may be unpopular, that trials may come, that people may come to us for a time, but when they find out what we stand for, they move on. Be courageous for Jesus. Like David, going out to meet the huge Goliath because he was convinced God was with him. Like Joseph, running away from his master's wife because he was afraid of sinning against God. Later on, Paul will be able to see that being in prison will mean that more people will hear the good news, that it will actually be a good thing, his trial. The life of an elder, indeed the life of a Christian, is not easy, but it is good. It's the only life there is. Anything else is only waiting around for death. And for those who endure trials, there is a crown of life ahead. Fourthly, men, pay attention to your goal in life. Look at verse 24. But none of these things move me, Paul says, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. Just look at Paul's attitude here. There's something more important to him, even than his own life. Finishing his race with joy. We can be easily distracted. We can spend much time and effort putting out little fires, thinking about people's immediate needs, and we can lose sight of the finishing line. We can become ashamed of the good news about Jesus, because it tells us that we're all sinners. It tells us that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It points us to a man hanging on a cross. You and I, we men, need not to lose sight of what is of first importance. That Christ, the one and only Son of God, died, gave up his life for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, so that sin has been dealt with, so that a new life, a new power to do what is right, that those things are available to all who trust in Christ. Not because of our brains, not because of our beauty, not because of our bank balance, but simply because of God's grace. Because God has chosen to save us and to keep us. Keep coming back to these central, crucial things. The gospel of the grace of God. And one more. Pay attention to your contentment. Pay attention to your contentment. Look at verse 33, further down the passage. Paul says to these men, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. In other words, I haven't wanted these things for myself. Judas was a disciple, but Judas loved money more than he loved Jesus, and Judas was lost. Paul knew what harm wanting what other people have can cause. Envy looks greedily at others. It doesn't often look below the surface. It creates resentment towards others, wrong actions, and a whole spiral of sin. Be content with what you have. It doesn't mean you can't seek promotion, but know that the substance of our lives doesn't consist in what we own. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Know what a treasure you have in Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Pay attention to your own lives, Paul says. Your own walk with God. Your humility. Your compassion. Your trials. Your goal in life. And your contentment. And one more little thing. Those words take heed to yourselves. In verse 28. They're actually called the reflexive. In other words, this is not just something each elder does on his own. It's something that we do for the other elders as well. So each elder, be looking out for the others too, and for me. If any of us seem to be struggling, growing cold, going through a hard time, then may the others give ourselves to help him out. The elder's personal life. The second main part of verse 28, and you'll be glad to hear it's much shorter. The second main part says this: take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. And to all the flock. This is what we have. It's what we can call the elder's church life. You can see the two pictures on either side, the two main things that are being talked about. The elder's church life. Let's just look for a minute at an earlier passage in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 on page 1066. At the beginning of this chapter, a dispute has arisen between Jewish women whose husbands have died and Greek women. I don't know if that's like Protestants and Catholics or like Chinese and Malaysians. I'm not sure. But the 12 apostles could easily be turned aside from their proper work to try to sort this out. But look at what they choose to do in verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what they give themselves to. Elders, as shepherds of God's flock, you are to give yourselves to these two things. First of all, to prayer. As these other things that we've been talking about fill your mind, your need for humility and compassion and patience in trials and a single mind, you'll realize that you need to pray. Pray for yourself, but also for those who belong to this fellowship. Just turn back a wee bit further with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, page 1053. We haven't studied this chapter on a Thursday evening. And in John chapter 17, Jesus is just hours away from his arrest and from that deep and terrible death. But look at what he's praying about. And really, this whole chapter is a prayer of Jesus. He spends just 5 verses praying for himself. In the rest of the chapter, he's praying for others. He loves his own disciples dearly. Look at verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Or look at verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And then if you turn the page, he prays for all believers across the world that we may be one, that we may make Jesus known, that God's love may be in us, and that we may go to be with Jesus. These are prayers that you, elders, can pray for believers in this fellowship. And believers, let the elders know what you want us to pray for. Please come back with me to Acts chapter 20 now. Prayer and the ministry of the word. In several places in this passage, Paul talks about how he fed God's flock. Look at verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was helpful. Paul is passing on what is helpful, not just what is comfortable. There are many passages that bring comfort to believers, but there are passages that stretch us and that challenge us. Talk to the sheep about these. For example, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 and 6 and 7. They are very demanding. But reading such things and studying such things and trying to put them into practice, that puts muscles on our faith. And of course, you can't encourage others to love God's word, to study it, unless you're doing that yourself. The word of God must dwell richly in our lives, men, and in our families too. Verse 20 also talks about teaching publicly and teaching from house to house. We don't just meet folk here on the Lord's Day or at the Bible study on a Thursday evening. You are to get to know the members of the congregation in their own homes. Indeed, I intend, God willing, to visit the families in the congregation either in August or in early September. In that way, we can encourage you in your family lives. We can open God's word and hear him speak to us. We can look at difficult matters together to find God's answers. Turn over the page, please. Paul talks about preaching the kingdom of God in verse 25. As elders, you're not necessarily called to be preachers, but you are to be apt to teach God's word. And in verse 26, Paul makes a striking statement. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. In other words, he spoke widely, freely, to all kinds of people about Jesus. If you're not yet a believer in Jesus, then we have to speak to you about him. We have to speak to you about what you need. Because this is telling us, other verses tell us, we as elders will answer before God for how we have carried this out. It doesn't mean that every conversation has to be about sin and the cross. But you need to know that you can be saved from your sin no other way than by believing in Jesus. Believing that Jesus has taken your punishment and that he has given you instead eternal life. We would be delighted, we would be overjoyed to hear any of you telling us that you want to trust in Jesus, you're just not sure how. God himself rejoices about that. Paul says elsewhere to those who have believed in Jesus, you are our glory and joy. And in verse 27, as elders, we are to use the whole counsel of God, the Bible, from start to finish. The book of Genesis, where God made the world, where man sinned against God, the books of the law, the books of the history of God's dealings with his difficult people, the Psalms, which are so personal and helpful, the prophets, looking forward to the coming of the Savior, the Gospels when Jesus bursts on the world, the Acts when the disciples take Jesus' message to the ends of the empire, to the capital of the empire, and the letters which tell us how to live, which look forward to Jesus' return. It's all useful to direct us in our families, to direct us in this family of God's people, to direct us in this sinful world. And you, members of Gateway, be asking your elders about God's word. Be talking about how you're going to take it to others in a helpful way. Be watching together with the elders for those savage wolves Paul talks about that would disturb the flock. And be encouraged. Be encouraged by today. Be encouraged that God has given us such precious under-shepherds. The elders' personal life, the elders' church life. One thing more, which is actually three things. Finally, why must the elder live like this? Why must the elder live like this? Do you know what the symbol here shows? The Trinity. Yes, it's supposed to show because there are three shapes, but it's really only one shape. It's supposed to be a representation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are three persons who are God. Why must the elder live like Paul says he should? Well, look at verse 28 and see all three persons in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he, that is Jesus, purchased with his own blood. Why must the elder live like this? Because all the persons of the Trinity are involved in the church. The church is not a small thing that God only spends his spare time on. The church is the apple of God's eye. The church is more important than any country in the world, even than China, because the church will continue beyond this world forever and ever. No country will. And look how these three persons are involved. You believers voted for new elders, but the Holy Spirit has been at work before you. He has given these men the desire to serve, the wisdom to teach. And just notice from this verse, this church is not our church. It's God's church. Just as the other evening we were seeing, the lambs are Jesus' lambs. And the verse concludes, Jesus has bought every believer with his own blood. The greatest being in the universe, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is fully committed to his church. Don't you want to be involved in that too? Let's stand as we talk to God together. Our Father, we have covered much ground today in the study of this passage. We just do pray that you would help all of us, particularly those men who've just been ordained and installed, to go over these things again, to pay attention to themselves and to each other. Lord, help them to know their faults and their weaknesses. Help them to know they need you at all times. Help them to cry out to you in prayer every day. And Lord, we pray that you would put people here and people from this city on our hearts so that we might not hold back anything that is helpful, that we might open your word in various homes, that we might be innocent of the blood of those we talk to. that your word and your plan might come true. Lord, we do pray for the congregation in Gateway here, that you will help people here to respond to the leading and to the feeding of the elders, so that we may work together, so that the elders may do their work with joy and not with grief. And Lord, may we know your help, the help of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in this work that will have eternal consequences. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.